Before we begin, why not open up in a word of prayer? And I do confess in advance that this message probably would take at least three sessions to really get through, so I'll do the best I can do. I don't want to get too rushed in it. We'll go as far as we can go, and then if the opportunity presents itself in the future, we'll pick back up. But in the meantime, we'll just kind of go through it and go from there. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you, Lord, that we can come. We have a comfortable place to sit, to listen. Pray our minds would be focused on the teaching of your word today, Lord, that you would help us to apply these principles that we see in Scripture to our own lives. Lord, we know nothing is done by accident or coincidence, and you're sovereign overall. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to live our lives in a way that would be productive, that we would be the proper lighthouse, the proper witness, the proper servant. Help us to glean all that we can glean from your word today, that these things may be so in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so we see here, over in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 12 is where we're going to be focused at. And specifically, we're going to be looking at the first section there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're just going to read down through this portion here, and then we're going to begin here. And so Paul says that, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether he in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should be wise, or though if I should wish to boast, I should not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming seated. And so we see here in 2 Corinthians, in this passage, that Paul speaks of being given a thorn in the flesh. He describes it as a messenger of Satan given to harass him, to keep him from becoming conceited. If we read down through here, we see in verse 8 and 9 that three times Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, as Christians, we encounter many difficulties and hardships in life. It's just the way it is. It's a fact of Christian reality. Sometimes those hardships are very difficult and complex and often persistent. Sometimes we seem to forget or to go from one critical situation in life to another, and often those situations seem to coincide. You think you're just coming out of one tough, difficult spiritual battle, and then before you can take a breath of relief, there's another critical battle that you're facing, and you're kind of scratching your head and wondering, what in the world is going on? They can be extremely difficult to navigate at times, and I believe that most Christians have experienced a thorn in the flesh of one sort or another during the various stages of their Christian walk. I also believe that God places specific thorns in the flesh for specific purposes. In Paul's case, it might simply appear that God was preventing him from falling victim to the sin of conceit, because that's what he says, ensuring that Paul would not become boastful, haughty, that he would not become pride-filled. And so, as a result of the way God was using him, the visions Paul is specifically referring to and the revelations that God gave him were magnificent. And looking at how he describes this, it was quite an experience. So Paul talks about that God gave him this thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming boastful and conceited, specifically as a result of the visions and revelations that God allowed him to experience in this first section. Paul talks about being a man caught up in the third heaven. And he speaks about this person in the third party. You know, he says, I knew a man 14 years ago. Well, in reality, Paul is speaking of himself. He's talking about himself and this vision, this revelation that God gave him 14 years prior. So he talks about being called up into the third heaven. And some people might wonder, well, what is he talking about, being called up into the third heaven? And specifically what he's talking about here is, again, he's speaking of himself, and he talks about the third heaven. Well, what's the first heaven? What's the second heaven? What's the third heaven? Well, the first heaven that he speaks about can be described as the atmosphere where birds fly. And we see that, you know, and sometimes people refer to that as the heavens. The second heaven that he is describing is the higher area. That's the atmosphere beyond that. The sun, the moon, the stars, the solar system. You know, beyond where you see the birds flying. And the third heaven that he is referring to is described as the unseen realm where God dwells. He describes it as a paradise. It's beyond what we see. It's beyond the edge of the universe. It's beyond the solar system. It's beyond all of that. It is, in fact, where God dwells. And he describes himself as being caught up there, being brought there, being in this place and receiving these visions and hearing things that he cannot utter or speak of. Quite an experience. And experiencing such visions and revelations from God could certainly be considered something to brag about, something to be in awe about, something to puff himself up about. Consequently, Paul's thorn was indeed to keep him humble and to ensure that he was pliable, remain pliable. But it was also intended to accomplish far more than that, and God was teaching Paul about the sufficiency of God's grace and how the power of God's grace and his power perfects us, particularly in the midst of our greatest weaknesses, whatever they may be. You see here, back in the text, he says that a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And we see that in verse number 7. And notice he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Three times, he says, I pleaded with the Lord to remove this from me. Three times he begged the Lord to take this anxiety, take this affliction, take this circumstance, whatever it was, from him. So he thought about this, he prayed about this, he suffered through this, whatever it was, and the Lord said, no, I'm not going to do it because my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes we have no clue what our greatest area of spiritual weakness is until God begins to squeeze us in a particular manner. He begins to squeeze us in a particular area of life. Just when we were thinking things were going okay, we get a breath of air, you know, we seem to be going from one trial to the next. Some were difficult than others, and we think we're just about getting our head above water, that we can get a breath of air, so we could relax and begin to kind of coast along a little bit. There lies another trial. There lies another affliction. There lies another challenge. There lies another heartache. There lies another hardship. There lies difficulties that we never perceived. Yet God has a purpose in all of these things. God squeezes us in a particular area for a particular purpose. Certainly, if anyone had the potential of becoming conceited and boastful, it certainly was Paul, considering all that God had revealed to him. And considering how God continued to use him in the ministry. So we don't know what Paul was specifically referring to when he spoke of this thorn in the flesh. It could have been a lot of different things people speculate about. It could have been the inner psychological struggles, such as grief over his earlier persecution of the church that might have been weighing on his conscience. It could have been sorrow over Israel's unbelief. I mean, that certainly could have been weighing on his conscience. Or the ongoing persecution he suffered at the hands of unconverted Jews or the Roman government. I mean, those certainly were afflictions that he wrestled with. Some speculate it was some sort of physical affliction, such as poor eyesight, malaria, or severe migraine headaches. Who knows? It's also possible that Paul could have been subject to some sort of demonic attack. I mean, he does refer to Satan in this passage and being attacked, a messenger of Satan, he says. So perhaps it was some sort of demonic attack that he was suffering that he described as a thorn in the flesh. But whatever it was, Paul says he prayed again. He prayed several times asking God to remove it, but God did not remove it. And I sense whatever the thorn was, it was distressing and aggravating, and it was causing him great grief and causing him great anxiety and causing him great stress. Therefore, he continued to seek relief through prayer, asking God to remove it. So again, we can only speculate about what that particular thorn actually was. However, I do believe that God intentionally chose not to reveal it to us because the specific affliction that Paul is referring to in reality is irrelevant in the scripture here. It's totally and completely irrelevant. And the point of the passage is that whatever our personal thorn may be, that is our personal weakness, whether it's physical, emotional, psychological, or spiritual, etc., God has a sovereign purpose for it. You see, Paul's thorn was designed for Paul's spiritual need. Your thorn is designed for your spiritual need. My thorn is designed for my spiritual need. And God has a purpose in all of those situations, in each unique situation that we face as Christians, that we can consider to be a thorn in the flesh. Life is surely a struggle. It's no doubt about it. As Christians, we struggle with all sorts of things. It could be our marriage, our children, our responsibilities in the church. It could be unsaved friends and loved ones. It could be our health, our job, our finances, our neighbors, other Christians, fleshly temptations, our sin, and the list goes on and on and on. But the reality is, regardless of what stage we are in life, there's always a struggle of some sort. Can't get away from it. Sorry. You say, well, you know, if God hadn't taken us out of Egypt, we'd still be there enjoying the leeks and garlics and all of the blessings and all of the fruit of Egypt. That's our mentality sometimes, crazy as it can be. You know, that's what the children of Israel were uttering and murmuring as God was delivering them from Egypt. Maybe life wasn't so bad back then in those unsaved days. I mean, compared to what I'm going through now, I just kind of did what I wanted to do. Foolish thinking. Foolishness. Total insanity. God has a purpose for whatever thorn in the flesh we wrestle with and are dealing with, regardless of the nature of that thorn, regardless of the essence of it. He has a purpose in mind. He has a purpose in all of it, not some of it, but all of it. It's part of his sanctification process. Sometimes we are so busy squirming and murmuring about our condition that we fail to see the bigger picture and we miss the message. Although it's clearly revealed in Scripture, God paints a beautiful picture in Scripture about love and sacrifice. The message is that God does love us, and he loves us with an everlasting love, and he wants the best for us in this life and the life to come. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul describes the gospel as the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. In Romans 8, he goes on to say how God works in the life of believers to conform them to the image of Jesus Christ. Painful process sometimes. Hardships felt along the way. So, if we were to look over in Romans chapter 8, let's turn there and let's read through here in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 32. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become or to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his Son, his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The same power that brought us to salvation is the same power that God uses to overcome our weaknesses and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We are a weak bunch. Feeble. Ignorant. Rebellious. Hostile towards God at times. And we don't have a clue what God can do with us often until God gets us into a place where our weakness is so evident that all we can do is cry out to him and understand the purpose of that hardship that we're going through. So, I want us to understand something here. I don't want us to get this wrong. I don't want us to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying that it's okay to pray. I'm not suggesting that we ought not to pray when we're distressed or enduring thorns in the flesh. Paul certainly prayed for relief, and the book of Psalms is replete with such prayers. All you got to do is just read through that, and you can see how God's people are praying all the time for deliverance and to be removed from suffering or the enemies that they're facing. What I am saying, however, is that in the meantime, while we're praying, we ought to allow God's thorn to accomplish God's intended purpose, because there is a purpose. It's not an accident. The struggle isn't something that we just happen to fall into. That we're dealing with, again, and it could be a myriad of different things. Oftentimes, different struggles for different people. Oftentimes, the same struggles. But we ought to see that God says two things here in this particular passage, which bears repeating. He says, number one, my grace is sufficient for you. And number two, he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God doesn't simply say, tough it out. He doesn't just say, you can do it. Just get through the night. He doesn't say that. Rather, he says, my grace is sufficient to see you through any physical, psychological, emotional, or spiritual difficulty that you might encounter. And notice here back in the verse in our section here in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 9, notice what he says. God speaks of his grace in the present tense. He didn't say, my grace will be sufficient for you, or my grace has been sufficient for you. What does he say? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. He speaks in the present tense. Notice what God says when he speaks of his power. He doesn't say that my power was made perfect in weakness, nor does he say my power will be made perfect in weakness. He says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Again, God speaks in the present tense. God is speaking with us in the midst of the storm. And he tells us that He's not going to walk with us in the storm, or one day he'll walk with us in the storm. He says he is walking with us in the storm. We foolishly sometimes are so transfixed on ourselves and the difficulty that we're facing and wrestling with. And by the way, they're not going to go away. But we're so transfixed that we fail to see God's presence in that very instant. We're so transfixed on the thorn. We're so immobilized that we don't see God's hand guiding us, helping us, holding us. You know, if we were simply to reflect on God's goodness when we're in the midst of those difficulties, how God has blessed us, it would help us to have a different perspective. If we were to simply reflect of where God has brought us, where we were. Being brought from death to life. What more is there? So what do we glean from this? God is continually pouring out his grace upon us. Grace upon grace. God's power is also continually perfecting us through our weakness. And believe me, we've got a bunch of weaknesses. There is nothing too difficult for God to accomplish as a result of his omnipotent power. We're not out of reach. We're not out of communication. He hasn't lost track of us. Where's my son? Where did he go? What's he doing now? Oh, I wonder if he's struggling out there in the desert. No, God knows our every move. He's there with us. Let's turn over to Lamentations chapter 3, and let's read down through just verses 19 through 26. You can read the whole thing at some times. If you think you have difficulties, you should consider what's being said in here in this chapter. But rather than going through listing all of the hardships that are being referenced here, we're going to jump in right at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. We're going to read down through verse 26. And he says, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood, bitterness of that plant, and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and it bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Considering what God has done for me, where God has brought me from, how God has delivered me in the past," he's saying. He says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." You see, God's immeasurable grace sustains us in the depth of our weaknesses, and his omnipotent power strengthens us and perfects us in the depths of our weaknesses. Oh, how much tighter we cling to the Savior in the midst of our trials and tribulations. It's amazing how we learn to love him more as we draw nigh unto him, and how we draw nigh unto him as we learn to love him more. Sometimes we lose sight of this, and we lose sight of who we are in Christ. The power Paul speaks of is the same power, again, that God demonstrated in raising Christ from the grave. It's the same power that conquered sin and death. It's the same power that will raise every believer from the grave unto eternal life and glory. It's the same power. It's not from a different source. It's the same power. It's the same power designed to strengthen us, that God can use us even in the midst of our weakness. It's the same grace that God bestowed upon us when he called us unto himself, when he saved us. It's that same grace that sustains us. It's the same grace that allows us to get up in the morning and face whatever it is we have to face. It's the same grace. Sometimes we lose sight of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 and 43, Paul says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power." It's the same power that perfects us in our weakness. He strengthens us in our weakness and accomplishes his will through us, even in our feebleness. He does this because his power is magnificent. His power is sustaining. Not because of us, but in spite of us. It is God's saving and sanctifying power which is continually working in us despite our feebleness and weakness. And in John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And whether it's a time of famine or a time of feasting, we must consistently and continually remind ourselves of this fact that we can't do anything without Christ. We can't accomplish anything without Christ. We can't get through the battle without Christ. We can't win without Christ. We can't come out the other side different than what we went in without Christ. Christ is the key. His grace is sufficient. His power is sustaining. God has a way of revealing certain things to us about ourselves that we could not otherwise discern on our own. And he allows various trials in our lives for the purpose of maturing us. And James in chapter 1 makes that very clear. Paul's thorn was designed to produce a specific result in his life. When God places a thorn in our life, he has specific goals in mind. But as we glean from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the two things are abundantly clear, that he wants us to understand that his grace is sufficient for whatever we face, and he wants us to know that his omnipotent power is made perfect in our overwhelming depth of our ineptness, our feebleness, our weakness. We often fail to put these two things in the proper perspective when a strategically placed thorn is embedded in our flesh. And if we do fail to see that, we risk the experience becoming nothing more than an exercise in how do I get through this suffering without going crazy. And if that's all we get, we're in trouble. We miss the boat. And guess what? We may get another thorn in the other side of our flesh because we didn't get anything from that lesson. In this scenario, the believer simply attempts to tolerate the pain or seek ways to numb the pain or just tries to pretend that the pain doesn't exist. Sometimes he or she will go to the other extreme by telling everyone that they encounter how much they're suffering for Jesus and see what a martyr I am, see how spiritual I am, see how much suffering I'm going through. And if we fix our gaze upon the thorn rather than upon God's grace, love, and mercy, we run the risk of becoming conceited. That's what Paul's thorn was about. God says, I don't want you to become conceited. Or we run the risk of becoming bitter or frustrated or confused or getting malice, living in despair, and having these things to take root in our heart. And obviously, this is not God's intended purpose in placing a thorn in the flesh of his children. Our response should be to look beneath the surface of the suffering and try to understand, what is it God is trying to teach me? What is it God is trying to reveal to me in this trial? As we pray about the thorn in our flesh, God will reveal his purpose to us, just as he did reveal it to Paul. Paul got a messenger, got his message loud and clear. He made it clear, oh, I got it, I understand. Not only did he understand that the thorn was intended to keep him from becoming boastful and conceited, he also understood that the thorn wasn't about his pain and suffering, it was about God's grace. Now, it's interesting in this passage that you look about this, and Paul says that a thorn was given to me on the flesh, and the flesh a messenger for Satan, from Satan. And if you look back over there, it's interesting that he says in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation that he's referring to in the first part of this section, he said, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Isn't it interesting here, as you read this, I want you to notice that he didn't say, because I'm conceited, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Because of this sin in my life, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. What we need to understand is sometimes God performs preventative maintenance on our spirit. He performs spiritual preventative maintenance. Paul says, I received this thorn in the flesh to prevent me from becoming conceited. I want you to get that. You see, it's not always about, well, you know, these circumstances in my life caused me to be in this particular place, and God needs to deliver me from this particular place. So he gave me these difficulties in my life so that he could teach me how to get through these difficulties properly. It's not always about that. Paul didn't say, because of my sin, this happened to me. Paul says, to prevent this sin, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. God prevented him from developing this sinful character in his life. This sin of boasting, this sin of being haughty, this sin of becoming conceited. To prevent that from happening, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Sometimes God sees something lying down the road which is enormously damaging to our spiritual health and growth and welfare, and so he gives us a thorn in the flesh so that we don't get to that point of enduring or having to be faced or becoming changed in a way that is contrary to his will, losing fellowship with him, coming out of a place in our life where God is working with us and accomplishing things through us and using us in a mighty way. And he says, I don't want this situation, which is down the road, to throw you off track. So here's a thorn in the flesh. Paul said in his case it was to keep him from becoming conceited. Not sure what it is for you. Sometimes I don't even know what it is for me. But I do know God gives us those thorns in the flesh sometimes to protect us, always to help us, and always to bring us closer to Him. So he says, He gave me this thorn in the flesh to keep me from becoming conceited. Consequently, Paul could say that the power of Christ rested upon him in verse 9. And in verse 10, Paul says, For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The hardships of life, rather than God's extraordinary blessings in Paul's life, caused him to become keenly focused on Christ. Is that our mindset? When I am weak, then I am strong. Is that our mindset when we're in the midst of those trials and difficulties which are critical happening in our life? Is our mindset that, I guess my focus now needs to be more on Christ? And is that our mindset as we're going through those trials and really difficulties? And I'm talking about some really hard trials that, because of our focus on Christ, is so keen that we can actually say with honesty and sincerity that I am content. Even in the midst of this difficulty, I am content. Can we say what Paul said? When we're in that situation, can we say that for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness? Not for my sake, not for the sake of my spouse, not for the sake of my boss, not for the sake of my creditors. He says, but for Christ's sake, I am content. Well, what are you content with, Paul? I'm content with weakness. Really? Yes, I'm content with insults. Really? Oh, I'm content with hardships. Wow. I'm content with persecutions. I'm content with calamities. Boy, and that covers a wide range of difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. And you can also look at that and say, when I am strong, in my own way, I am spiritually weak. When I can wrestle that problem down with flesh and blood, the arm of the flesh, when I can wrestle it down, I'm strong. Look what I accomplished. Look how I suffered through this and came through the other end. That's when you're most weak. That's when you're the weakest. Paul says, when I am really weak and I just don't know how I'm going to make it through the next day, I am that much more dependent on Christ. And you know what? That's when Christ's power can be perfected in my life. So that's where we're going to leave it today. And again, next time we'll get through the second half of this, whenever that might be. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for your word, and we're so thankful, Lord, that the difficulties that we face in life, and there are a variety of them, Lord, that they don't catch you or take you by surprise. And you don't have to try to figure out, oh, how am I going to fix this problem in my child's life? What am I going to do for him? How am I going to see him through this difficulty? Lord, we know those questions never cross your mind. We do thank you, Lord, as difficult as it is, for the trials. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to glean all that we ought to glean from going through these critical difficulties that we face in life. Help us to understand that your grace truly is sufficient. It was the same grace that saved us. And that your power is made perfect in weakness. It's the same power that saved us when we could not save ourselves. And it's the same power that sustains us as believers. And it's the same grace that sustains us as believers. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be focused more on you than ourselves as we face difficulties in our Christian life. Help us to draw nigh unto the cross. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to cling more tightly to the hem of your garment, Lord, as we walk through the deep waters of this Christian life. Again, we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to walk alone, that you carry us. And we can trust you and have faith, Lord, that whatever is before us, you will see it, see us through it in a way that brings glory to your name and makes us more mature as Christians. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.